The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
My gift for God. When you get married, you become very aware of the reality that wives need to be loved. Now, I know that all people need to be loved, but wives need especially to be loved. There's a difference between a wife that needs to be loved and a wife that's high maintenance. Don't be a high maintenance wife. And my wife's not a high maintenance wife, but I have learned that there are certain ways in which my wife enjoys being loved. Brother Ethan and I were talking the other night about a book by a guy, I believe his name is Gary Smalley. I might be wrong on that, but it's called The Five Love Languages. Anybody ever heard of The Five Love Languages? You've heard of that? We got one person here. How many have never heard of The Five Love Languages and you're not loved by anybody? Okay, there's several of you. Okay, there's this book called The Five Love Languages. I don't necessarily agree with it to the fullest, but the guy says his whole theory is that people have five ways that they like to be loved or like to express love. And he talks about how there's acts of service, and some people they really like when you do something for them. There's other people that's physical touch, you know, when the wife puts her hand behind the head and starts to scratch the head, it feels wonderful. There's moments like that. There's the physical touch. There's other ones called words of affection. When you say, "You are my morning star, your feet are so beautiful," except for that one, clip the toe, whatever it may be. There's words that you might say, but one of the love languages that he accents is gifts of love, giving gifts. My wife absolutely loves getting gifts. She absolutely loves them. She's not a person that has to have the big bling bling or the zing zing and all that stuff. She doesn't have to have $1,000, but she loves the fact that you would spend the time to prepare a gift for her. When she was little, she had a younger brother named Josh, and when he was probably 2 or 3 years old, when all the family would come home, they'd say, "We have a surprise for you." And he thought that they were saying, "They have a prize for you." And so since then, it's kind of a joke that their family's fallen in our place, that when you have a gift for somebody, kind of a surprise, you call it a prize. Here's the great thing. My wife, many times when we're driving or something happens, she could be dead in conversation. We could be right in the middle of conversation. She could look at somewhere. She could be singing. She could be doing this. But if I say the word, say, "Sarah, I got a prize for you," her whole face, you'd have to see it. Her whole face, like immediately, she'd be talking, da-da-da-da, you know, girl, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and I was thinking this, and she's going on and on, and I say the words, "I got a price for you," and all of a sudden, her face is just, what? Tell me. My best prize ever, which is sad, was like 9 years ago. I need to work on my prizes. But my best prize ever, besides myself, of course, but the best prize ever was about 8 months into our marriage. I used to deliver food for a company, and you would go to restaurants that don't deliver food, and you'd pick up the food and take it to the people's houses. So I remember I staged it with my boss that when we got to this restaurant, I got the text message from my boss, and she said, "You need to pick up these steak tips, and you're taking them 1 hour and 15 minutes away to Panama City Beach." When I came in the car, I was like, "Panama City Beach?" And now I called her, "You want me to go 1 hour and 15 minutes? "Yeah, Chris, it's a long delivery, but the people really want that." So I said, "Okay." Sarah would ride with me. They wanted me to go 1 hour and 15. She's like, "Okay." But I had staged it in the back of the car. There was the suitcase and the rose laying there. Boom. It said, "Hey, take some notes. And then I had the steak tips in the back, and I went to the hotel there, and I went inside. I said, "Sarah, I got a prize for you, but can you open up this and that?" She opened it up. Boom. Hero time. But anyways, that was a long time ago. I need to work on more. Nowadays, it's like, "I got a prize for you. I bought us cookies." You know, that's about as good as it gets these days. The point is this. Long introduction. My point is simply this. That people, all people, know that acts of love can be seen through what you give. You know that's true. You think of Jesus Christ. You think of what he did. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift, and man, is it a gift. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Without a doubt, one of the ways we express our love more than any other, perhaps, is through giving. Here's my question for you. What do you have to give God? I mean, what can we give God in light of all that he's given us? He's given us eternal life if we're saved. He's given us, we're no longer on a place, going to a place called hell, but we're on our way to a place called heaven if we're saved. He's given us forgiveness of sins. He's washed them away. He's given us redemption. He's given us, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has given and given and given. He's given family and health. He's given a roof over our heads. He's given us food on our table. He's given us so much. The Bible says He loadeth us daily with benefits. What do I have to give to God? That's my question for you. What if at this very moment we stood before God, life was over, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven no matter what, but when I stand before God, what would we say is my gift for you? Let's look at it this morning. Let's look at this morning. Second Timothy chapter 4. Let's look at what the Bible is emphasizing here. Look at verse number 5. Paul is emphasizing to his son in the faith, he says these words, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Here's what's going on. Paul the apostle is encouraging his young son in the faith, a man who's going to the ministry. He's basically saying, hey, there's a lot to do. There's going to be difficulties against you. There's the world around you to try to win to Christ. By the way, that's good, it's biblical, it's godly to try to win the world to Christ. He says, during afflictions, be strong. Make sure that when you're doing your ministry, there's proof of your calling. Give your all in this thing. And here's what he says. Here's the reason why. He says, because my time here upon this earth is done. But notice what he says in verse number 6. He says, for I am now ready, watch these words, to be offered. Here's what Paul says. Paul says, I have served God, I have lived for God, I have lived the Christian life, and now I'm getting upward in years. Now the Bible says many people believe that he's nearing a time when he thinks he's going to be executed, his life is going to be over. He may be in his 60s, he's wanting to pass on the mantle, so to speak. And he says, son, I am ready. With all of my heart, I am ready to see God. Now, what he's not talking about, listen to this, he's not saying, I'm saved, I'm ready to see God. That's not what he's talking about. Every person that is saved is on their way to heaven no matter what. He's not saying, I'm ready now, my salvation's secure, and so no matter what happens, that's true, he's ready to go to heaven. But what he's saying is, I'm anxious. I'm fully prepared to meet the God that saved me. He's not worried about his sins. He's not worried in this passage about, oh man, what about my sins? You know why? Because his sins are forgiven. He's on his way to heaven. The Bible says if you're saved, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You will never stand before God and have to unload a truckload of sins before God. I'm so sorry. If you're saved, your sins have been paid for. Then what is he saying? He's saying I'm ready in the sense of when I took my wife on that mini vacation, I've made preparations to offer God a gift. Watch what he said. He said, I am now ready to be offered. The word offered, I want you to hear this, is a reference to an Old Testament sacrifice, an Old Testament rather, offering that was made. You know some Old Testament offerings, sacrifices, maybe you heard of them. You've heard of perhaps burnt offerings, you've heard of those. Have you heard of sin offerings? Have you heard of trespass offerings? There was all types of offerings, and almost every one of the offerings had to do with, I did something wrong. I shouldn't have yelled at my wife. God, I'm sorry. Honey, I'm sorry. I'm going down. I'm going to make a sacrifice. I'm sorry. Oh, I shouldn't have yelled at my kids. I shouldn't have done this. Those sacrifices all took place and were fulfilled when Jesus Christ died on the cross. But watch this. There was one sacrifice called the drink offering. And the drink offering was meant to be given not because you did something bad, listen, but because simply you're thankful at all that God has done for you. Now, I want you to hear an amazing story. Back when David was king, David had these guys, or even before he was king, he had these guys called the Mighty Men. You remember David's Mighty Men? They were rough, tough, beastly-looking guys, a lot like Aaron Malachuk, you know, I mean, they were beastly guys. And then in one passage, David is recalling all the things that these men did. There was this one guy, man, he beat up these guys. There was this one guy, he took out 25 of them by himself. And then he says there was this one story he's recalling, you maybe remember it. David is in a battle, and the Philistines are over on this side, and his men, David and his men are on this side. And David, just in a moment of just maybe frustration or moment of just wishful thinking, he goes, oh man, I just wish of all things right now I could have a drink of water from the well that's in Jerusalem. It's like saying, I wish right now I could go home and have my mom's country baked apple pie. That's what David was saying. Well, these men, loved David so much, they took out their swords and they started fighting through the Philistines. Boom, 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 boom. They went and they picked up maybe a canteen full of water. And boom, boom, man, they killed, they fought, and they brought back David this water. When David gets it, if you didn't know what was going on, you would think David was an idiot and a half. David gets this water and he goes, "Thank you, guys." And he pours it out on the ground. If you didn't know what was going on, you would think, you'd want to kill him. But what David was doing was this. He was doing a drink offering. David was saying, "God in heaven, you gave me men like this that love me this much, that would give their lives for me. God, you're such a wonderful God." And he poured it out to God. You see, that's what Paul is saying in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Watch this. Paul is saying, "I am ready. My whole life is prepared. From the moment I got saved, I'm going to heaven. My sins are forgiven. But since then, I've lived my life as a preparation for one day when I stand before Jesus Christ and I can pour out," watch this, "my life." My life is a gift to God. You see, in the Christian life is not meant up of the things that we do. It's meant up of the life that we live. The life that I live is what I have to offer God. I have one day, one chance, one opportunity to stand before this God, the God that saved me, the God that made me, and the God that gave and gave and gave and gave. And I have one chance to say, "Dear God, I love you. Here is my life. Here's my life, God." And Paul said, "I am ready. With all that I am, I've spent the time, I've spent the energy, I've spent the resources in getting my life ready to be offered before God." Let me ask you this question, teenager. If on the way home you died, first of all, are you saved? If you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. But when you go to heaven, are you ready to offer a gift to God? Husband, are you ready to offer a gift to God? Wife, are you ready to offer a gift to God? Church, are you ready to offer a gift to God? You might think, "But Brother Chris, what do I have to offer? I know you mean offer your life, so what does this mean? Just say, 'God, here's my life.'" No, no, no. Paul says there was three things that I comprised my life of that I said I'm ready to offer my life to God. Let's look at them this morning. My gift for God. What can I offer God? Watch what he says. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Watch these things. He says in verse number 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Now notice what he says in verse number 8. He says, "Henceforth, because of these three things, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." And the idea is a righteous, glorious, pure, holy, amazing crown. Here's what he says. "Which the Lord," watch these words, "the righteous judge." Here's what he says. He says, "I cannot wait to see God." A lot of people live their Christian life like this. "I'm so glad I'm saved, because when I see God, it's just going to be barely lucky that I get. When I see God, I would be so ashamed for the life that I lived, and I hardly went to church, and I hardly read my Bible, and I hardly did these things, but I'm so glad I'm saved. But when I stand before God, I'm going to be..." Not Paul. Paul wasn't afraid to see God. Paul lunged at the fact. He could not wait to see God. He says, "Because I know my God is righteous, and I know my God is a faithful judge, and I know my God has watched as I have lived every single day of my life, ready to offer my life to him." What did Paul do that, can I help you with these words, that was so practical? It was so day-to-day. I mean, how can you determine your life? "I have one gigantic life gift." How does something that's so theoretical, like my whole life gift, become something that I can grab onto? Here's what Paul says. Let me give you three gifts that you can give to God through your life. Number one, here's what he says. "I did my best." Watch verse number 7. "I have fought a good fight." Here's what Paul says. Paul says, number one, "I did my best." And you know, the truth of the matter is, that's all you can do. That's all you should do, is do your best. I think of the woman who broke the alabaster box upon Jesus, and the Bible says she hath done what she could. She did her best. I think of the woman who put two mites, which was less than one penny, put it in the offering plate. Many men could have given more. Many people around her gave thousands of dollars more, but she did her very best. You see, the Bible here says, I have fought a good fight. It's an analogy. Paul's not speaking literally. Paul's not saying, the Christian life is a brawl, man. I mean, get it on. Rip open that shirt and show them who the King of Kings really is. No, no, no. The Christian life is not that at all. The Christian life is not how some people make it. Man, I've seen some preachers on their prayer cards. They don't have their nice wife like this, and they're smiling, holding their baby. They have like fists up like this. Call me to be your preacher for the meeting. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is not some boxing match. Let's beat down the other churches. That is not the Christian life. What was Paul saying? When he says, I'm fighting a good fight, what he's saying is, I gave my all to it. I'll never forget when I was at college. Believe it or not, I wasn't very athletic, okay? I know that shocks you right now. I know that blows some of you back, like, wow, you look extremely athletic. But I wasn't very, I was decently athletic. I was in shape. But I wasn't like the guy that was like the superstar. I played basketball and volleyball, but I wasn't a superstar. I'll never forget that on Saturday mornings, every Saturday morning, I would go to a juvenile justice center. I would preach there with some friends of mine, and we'd go to the detention center there. We'd do that. And it would leave like maybe like at 9:30, I don't remember. But about 8:15 or so, I get a phone call from a guy in my collegian. A collegian was kind of like the fraternities and modern day of other secular schools. That's what they were. And he said, hey, Chris, we need you to come down to the gym. We have a wrestling match and we need you to compete. And I got on the phone. I was like, I don't wrestle. I'm brown. We don't do stuff like that. We sit down and watch TV. I don't wrestle. They're like, no, this will be an easy match. Nobody's here to fight against. The bracket for your, how much do you weigh again? At that time, I was like a scrawny 161 or something like that. If you're 161, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. Okay, so anyways, about 160. They're like, that's perfect. Nobody's here to fight from the other team. If you'll come down and wrestle, just stand there. The refs will say, hey, we got someone, and you'll be in. I was like, guys, I got Christian service coming up. They said, no, we're going too. We had this quick match real quick. You can make it. You won't even break a sweat. So I throw on my gym shorts or whatever, and I got my T-shirt, and I go down to the basketball gym there. All these mats, and I'm standing there, and this is dumb. It's 8:30 in the morning. I don't even want to be up. And all of a sudden, I said, well, did I win? They said, well, you would have, but in walks Stefan Philippe Auguste. What a name, huh? Sounds like a Brazilian jiu-jitsu master or something like that. It's Stefan Philippe Auguste. Now, the problem with Stefan Philippe Auguste, more than his long name, was this. He was my roommate. And you got to understand, I would have probably forfeited that match. I'm like, I don't want to wrestle. I have no desire to wrestle. But if I don't win this match, I will lose the rest of the year. You know what I mean by that? Hey, anytime. Hey, Chris, who won? Hey, Chris, who won? Hey, Chris, who won last time? Hey, Chris, who? And you don't want to hear that for your whole life. So I had to wrestle this guy. So, Stefan, have you ever wrestled? He's like, no. He's like, have you ever wrestled? I said, you'll find out, buddy, you know. So me and him, we went to town. We grabbed on. We didn't know where to grab on. We pulled. We pried. We pinched. We stabbed. We held. We probably tickled anything we needed to do to get the other guy. We didn't even know what you're supposed to do. We just kept going, rolling around. I'm going to tell you what. There was nothing in me that was giving up. If he had me down on my back, I knew that much. I was pushing and prying and pushing his face and getting out of there. You did not give up. You fought as hard as you possibly can. I'll never forget. I can still remember the feeling. It was two-minute rounds or whatever it was. When I was done with those final three rounds, I remember they said, blew the whistle. We both laid there. I beat you, man. No way. I beat you. And we're laying there, and I couldn't move. I was late for Christian service. I was like so sweaty and disoriented. Can I tell you something? I gave my all. And that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, listen, here's something you have to offer to Christ. Give your absolute best. You might say, well, no, Chris, give me some revival truth. I mean, Give us something about walking in the Spirit. Give us something about, you know, the Word of God dwelling in you richly. Give us something about, you without me you can do nothing. And about I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And give me something like powerful that will change your life. Here's something very powerful to change your life. Do your best. Do your best. When you're at work doing your best. I work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory and praise and adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I think of Jesus Christ, do you not think of a man who did his absolute best? A man who came to this earth, a man who lived his life, a perfect, sinless life, and yet when they began to take him and the garden came upon him and all these things, Jesus Christ did his very best. Can I say it like this way, in a way that you understand? He tried his very hardest and indeed fulfilled everything that God wanted, but he gave his all. And one of the things that God says that Paul did here, Paul says, I have given my very best. Now, how is that possible? Here's the only way it's possible. To not give your best theoretically, but give your best daily. In other words, this morning, when you got up this morning, is it the mentality of I'm going to give my best at church? When I go this afternoon, you know what? I can't do everything, but at least I can give my best when I go to that grocery store and tell someone about Christ. And by the way, that's the context right before it. He said, do the work of the evangelist. Share the gospel. I've done my best. When it comes to your finances, I'm not asking, God's not asking, no one's asking you give every single last penny and all that you can. God's saying, give your best. When it comes to your relationship with your husband or wife, I'm not saying that every moment's going to be a bed of roses, but can I say this? Give your best. I'm not saying you're going to do perfect with raising your kids, but can I say this? When it comes to frustration and being impatient and blowing off the hand, can I say this? Do your best. When it comes to being at work, and you know what, that boss, it's kind of hard sometimes. And the boss and the way he acts and his disposition towards you and everything in you wants to do something. Can I ask you this question? Have you been doing your best? When it comes to school, you know what? I went through school. I'm done with school. And I'm glad I'm done with school. People ask me, you thinking about getting more degrees? No. Nothing. Nothing in me wants to write papers and read all that stuff. I want to read books that I want to read, not some book that some guy wants me to read, okay? I understand what it means going to school, but guess what? For many of you, that's God's calling in your life right now, and here's what God says. Do your best. Do your best at math. I don't understand it. Do your best. I don't understand it. It doesn't matter. God's saying, do your best. And Paul says in this Christian life, each moment of every day, here's what I have to offer this God that loves me so, so much. I'll do my best. Do your best singing. Do your best telling others about Christ. Do your best. Number one, Paul said, I did my best. Number two, here's what Paul said. Paul said, I fulfilled God's burden. Here's what he says in verse number 7. I have fought a good fight. Now watch these words. I did my best. I fought a good fight. And number two, he says, I fulfilled God's burden. I have finished my course. Number two, I fulfilled the burden that God gave to me. Now watch what he says here. Paul says, I'm ready. I'm ready with my life to offer my life up to Jesus Christ as an offering of thanksgiving, an offering not because of some sin or wrong I've done, not to make up for something. I could never make up for those things. Jesus Christ makes up for those things when he died on the cross for me. I offer this not to make up. I offer this simply because I love you, God. I love you, and I want you to know how much I love you. I love you so much, God, I'm going to do my best. And number two, I'm going to complete the burden you've placed upon my heart. Now, there's two aspects here that I want you to point out. Number one, Paul is without a doubt emphasizing the long haul of his burden. I have finished my course. I've gone the whole way. I'll never forget, I was at college. It was my senior year. It was March of my senior year, and I met my wife, Sarah, and thump, 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 thump. Thump, thump. I am falling in love with her. I was a pretty good student. I wouldn't be as good as someone like, you know, the Malachuk kids or something like that. But I was a pretty, well, at least a couple of them. I was a pretty good student. I would get like A's and B's and this. Well, there was this one class, my very last class of my senior year. It met every day at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. That's ridiculous. 4 o'clock in the afternoon. People need to go on with it. 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I had revelation class. The book of Revelation with Dr. Joel Molinex. that is hard to stay awake in his class. Please never hear this, Dr. Morris. I love you. But anyways, it was hard to stay awake. And I'm there in that class, and can I be honest with you? Listen. It's my senior year. I'm out of here. I am done. I'm going to graduate. I already got my GPA. I'm not going to fail this class. I know the book of Revelation pretty decently, but you know what? It's my senior year. I'm falling in love with a girl. I want to be with her. I don't want to study for my quizzes. I don't want to read my things that I'm supposed to read, even though it was like the Bible. I didn't want to do those things. I wanted to be with her. And I'm thinking, I'm done. So guess what I did? I did not try in that class. I tried, obviously, enough to pass the class. And it was the only class in college that I got a C in. Every other class, I'd get B's or A's. But this one, I got like a C minus, simply because I did not try. Well, that backfired. Because the Lord called me later then to go on to seminary. When you go to seminary, there's this little thing you get to fill out and says, how many classes did you take on the undergrad and what grades did you get in those classes? And any class you got B or above in that you were supposed to also take a seminary, you can pass over and skip the class in seminary. I got a C. And lousy Revelation. So I had to take Revelation again. Not that it's bad. You know, it's Bible and that's good and this and that. But my point is this. That was my call. I had 4 years. Go. And at the very end, that's Paul's without a doubt emphasis. His emphasis is what God wanted me to do from the very beginning, all the way through the rest of my life. I stuck to it. But can I emphasize a second point? Paul says, I have finished my course. You see, it's very hard to be faithful to the burden, the path, the course that God has for you specifically. Listen. If you don't even know what it is, how can I be faithful? How can I be dedicated? How can I run with all of my heart and do my best all the way to the very end down a path that I don't even know what it is? You ever had those times where someone's giving you responsibilities or kind of saying, getting on to you perhaps at work or at home or a mom and dad, and it was one of those unmet expectation things where you feel like they're getting on to you and you're like, but I didn't know I was supposed to do that. Well, this was you were supposed to do this. And you're like, and it's hard. I mean, I would have given better. I would have tried hard if I would have known clearly what I was supposed to do. Let me challenge you with this point. Number one, here's my gift for God. I can do my best. Number two, what is God's burden for your life? You see, oftentimes we think of this as, forgive how I say this, a teenager message. You're 13 years old. What are you going to do with your life? What great plans and paths does the Lord God of heaven have for you? And will you lay down your will on the altar and say, dear God, I will follow you? And that's true. Teenagers should do that. You, right here, you. You should do that. But it's not just a teenage message. It's the message of the Christian life. Let me ask you this question. What is God's burden for your life? Can I say it this way? What is your calling? Some of you might be 34 years old and you come to church. You might be 48 years old. You might be 64 years old. And you come to church and you come like you're supposed to. And you listen to God's word. And you're thinking right now, well, Chris, I'm not called to the ministry like the rest of the, that's not me. I mean like a Pastor Malachuk or Aaron or Ethan, that's just not me. Now, without a doubt, that would be my calling. That would be his calling. That would be his calling. But his point here is not the call to the ministry. His point is the burden, the course that God has for you. So you might be 35 years old or 64 years old and you're thinking, well, I don't know it. Then you ought to make that important in your life to know it. You ought to say the words to God, God, what do you have for my life? There's a man, he's not young anymore, he's probably about 36 years old. His name is Chris Kibbe. Nobody here in this room knows who he is. He goes to my former home church down in Tucson, Arizona. Chris was a genius in the truest sense. Chris, when he grew up, he got A's and everything like this. He went on to work for Raytheon and for all. He actually designed a part of the equipment that landed on Mars. I mean, he is off the charts. He was about 20 in his 20s, and that was his plans for his life, and he still does those things. But about 21 years old, my pastor was preaching a message about What is God's calling in your life? And Chris came forward, the only time he said he ever came forward in a church service up until that point, and he got down on his knees, he said, God, these are all the things that I want to do with my life, but I've never asked you, God, what do you want me to do? It wasn't long after that that he got invited to go on the bus route at Sun & Shield Baptist Church. And God knit his heart with those bus kids. Can I say that? Chris is actually one of my heroes. I have watched Chris's life unfold. He's about 36 years old. He's got 6 kids. He lives about an hour from church. And on Saturdays, when I talk about bus route, he works all these hours. He purposely goes to work at 4 o'clock in the morning so he can be home by 3 o'clock in the afternoon to be with his family. I mean, he works these long, absorbent hours, gets done with that, spends time with family. But then on Saturday morning, it's bus route time. They leave at about 7 o'clock in the morning. They arrive at the church about 8 or 8:15. And from 8 or 8:15, they go out and they work the bus route until about 7 o'clock at night. They have lunch there. They have dinner there. They have a Spanish Bible study. Our church doesn't have a Spanish church, but he has Spanish Bible study because he knows Spanish. He meets not with just the bus kids. He meets with the bus parents and has Bible studies with them. Chris has been used at that bus ministry. Can I tell you something? Chris loves. He eats, drinks, sleeps. He loves the bus route. I even joked with him about, how was your work this week? He said, well, the bus route was, I said, I was talking about work. I was talking about your work. And he's like, oh, that I just do that because I have to. The bus route is what God wants me to do. He's one of my heroes. Let me ask you this question. What does God want you to do? How can you offer God a gift and say, I went the whole way with it, God, when I don't even know what you want me to do in life? Every lady, every man ought to take a time. One of the greatest things you can offer to God is say, God, what do you want me to do for you? Number one, I did my best, Paul says. Number two, I fulfilled your burden for my life. And number three, I protected my beliefs. Now watch what he says. Here's his gifts. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. And number three, I have kept the faith. Now, I want you to be very careful with this phrase. The word keeping the faith does not mean, I think I'm saved, I hope I'm saved, I'll be sure I'm saved, I'm going to hold on to it, I'm going to hold on to my faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing's going to ever... That's not what he's talking about. A lot of times in the Bible, most of the time, the word faith is applying to trusting in Jesus Christ. But when the word the is placed next to the word faith, it's not talking about necessarily my specific, I trust you, God, for your help, or I trust you for your guidance. It's talking about the faith. Everything that we consider being Christian, the Bible, going to church, prayer, forgiving people, loving other people, living a holy life, everything that we think of in the Christian faith, it would be our belief system. Everything the Bible teaches is what we believe here at this church is what we should be after in our life. And here's what he says. When he says, I have kept the faith, the word keep means I protect or guard it. I'll help you with something. Whenever you have a lot of money, which is not very often, whenever you have a lot of money, you don't put it out in the open, do you? No. When we first got married, someone gave us 5 $100 bills, and my wife lost them. Ah! On our honeymoon! But we found them. But can I tell you something? When we found them, we dug everywhere. They got to be here. They got to be there. $500 bills! I mean, that's a lot of money, even right now. $500 bills, we'd all love that. So what happened was, once we realized, oh man, this is a whole lot more important, we took time to protect it, to keep it. Can I help you with this? We made it a priority of our life at that moment. We said, let's fold it up, let's wad it up, let's put it, let's tuck it deep down. And even at that, I didn't get to hold the money. Have you ever noticed that? She still held on to the money. But anyways, I stuck it in her purse, and we did not lose that $500. My point is this. Paul is saying, I have kept the faith. His whole point is saying, here's my gift for God. I've made these things important. Here's something you can offer God. The things that are important to him, make important to you. Make important to you. Here's a gift. Here's a wonderful gift. Decide right now, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and even Monday and Tuesday, this revival meeting, I'm coming. That's a great gift because it's important to God. How is it? Because he said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Here's something, here's part of our beliefs. Here's something you can give to God. God says that if morning and evening and noon will I pray, David said, and God blessed that. Here's something you can do. Make prayer important in your life. Here's something you can do. Make reading God's word, meditating in thy word day and night. The Bible says that if we'll do that, he'll bless us. He'll make us like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He'll bless us in our life if we do those things. Here's what we can do and offer to God. Make the things that are important to God important to you. make daily time in His Word absolutely important. I have to spend time in God's Word. I have to be there at church. I have to pray. I have to tell someone about Christ. I have to carry tracts with me. You know what? I have to forgive this person. That's important to God. So it's important to me. You know what? I have to be pure in my mind. That's important to God. It's important to me. Here's what Paul said. Paul said, my life has been a continual preparation. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. And now that the time of my departure is at hand, I'm very ready, God, to offer you up the gift of my life. What can I offer him? Offer him tonight. Offer him this morning. Say, God, I'll give you my best. I'll give you my best. God, I'll find out what you want for my life, and I'll do it. And number three, I'll make things that are important to you important to me. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Do you have a gift for God? He had a gift for you. It was the Son, Jesus Christ, who died for you and rose from the dead. Salvation is what it's called, and you can accept His gift of salvation. But do you have a gift for Him? Do you have a gift for Him? Just think in your hearts this morning. We're not going to do a raise of hand invitation. We're not going to do a come forward. Just think for a second. Have I done my best lately? Have I done my best? Have I been fulfilling the burden that God, you've placed upon my heart for my life? Have I been doing those things? Have I made what's important to you important to me? Father, thank you for your love for us and mercy. We love you so much. Thank you that you care so greatly for us. Help us to be ready to offer you a gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You are dismissed.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.